It's kind of interesting. We all hear about how the Holy Spirit works and coordinates sermons so they go along with each other. I think tonight we're going to see an incident about how he coordinated so that it was not the exact same sermon. Speaking about that camp that I worked in, when I went to camp this summer, by the way, you can be turning to Acts chapter 17 in your Bibles while I'm calming my nerves a little bit. This camp in Georgia, by the time that I went down there, during that time in the summer, there was pretty much every single part of my life was under attack in some way or another. Not all of them in like vicious trials, but most of them in just very open-ended question marks and quite a few things that were very painful as well. And I was wondering why all these things were happening to me. And I had been going through and with my own self, with my own heart and life, pretty much the same things that Garrett got up here and preached. And I had just started to come to some conclusions, shaky, but they were there. It was like a building with a framework and nothing on it, right when I was supposed to go to camp. So I was praying that the Lord would help me to put all those things aside and just to be able to serve these kids. And it was a nice opportunity, as I thought, to be able to get away from it all. And the Lord made it pretty clear to me that was not his intentions at all. Through the first week of counseling some of these kids, I realized very quickly that the Lord was allowing these things in my heart and my life at that point in time to help me be able to better understand what some of these kids are going through. And not only did it help me, because I had already freshly come to some of these same conclusions, to be able to better demonstrate them to them and help them through what they were going through, but also to shore up those foundations in my own heart and life. And so while I was down there, I actually, in between the 2 weeks, I went to a church a couple miles from the camp, and I was preaching to their youth group, most of which had been in camp the week previous. And so I preached a sermon on trials and sufferings. I took basically the second point of Garrett's sermon about how the Lord orchestrates all these things to grow us and to better us, and pretty much took that and elaborated on it, and how the Lord doesn't promise that we're never going to suffer, but he does promise that we will never suffer needlessly. Anyway, so I was going, when Pastor asked me to preach, I was like, okay, well, I just preached this sermon about 4 or 5 weeks ago, so I'll preach it again. And I was planning on doing that up until a couple weeks ago, actually 1 week ago, and the Lord clearly redirected me with something else. And so now we obviously see why that happened, so I just thought that was rather interesting. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd be with us all here tonight, Lord, that we would take your word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, thank you for the messages so far today. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the words to speak, Lord, and that you would just speak through me here tonight. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Paul is standing on the Acropolis, overshadowing the city of Athens, talking to the Athenian council, and he is preaching to them about the unknown God, whom he says he knows that they are ignorant of because of how they worship him. It is very obvious throughout his sermon, literally to these men of Athens, that he has noticed their worship of the unknown God and has come to the conclusion that they do not know him. Today, on a slightly different note, I would wonder if a holy God, looking down from heaven and beholding our worship, would come to the same conclusion. To lay the groundwork for this sermon, I like to illustrate the necessity for worship. Psalm chapter 19 and verses 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." The Bible says, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." God has created the world and every aspect of creation in such a way that man, just simply by looking around him, would turn to seek after him. As just we notice, we're about to go into missions conference here. You know, that's a very important part of missions, is the fact that these people, they have just enough light to condemn them. And that's another thing. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. But the Bible says that creation has been designed specifically to bring man to the knowledge that there is a God. and to seek after it. All throughout the world, every single culture throughout history has come up with some form of divine deity, some god, something that is greater than man is, something that is greater than the universe, something for them to worship. Historians, scientists, they try to explain it. They can't really have an explanation. I don't believe they really want to explain it because they themselves don't believe that he exists. However, all throughout history, historically, there is a God. Man has been created to worship. Look at verses 22 here. He says, "He's standing up there saying, 'I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship.'" These people in Athens, it was said of the city of Athens that there are more gods than men. On every corner, on every street, on the entrance to every house, there was a god of some way, shape, or form. There were literally more statues, more supposed divine beings in the city of Athens than there were actual occupants. And yet they have one on the side of the city's hill saying to the unknown god, in case they simply missed one. He takes this as an opportunity to preach to them the gospel. So we see there is a necessity for worship, but there is a neglect for man's worship. Worship is defined simply, best I believe, as an external manifestation, as an internal adoration. We as Christians claim to worship this very God here, that these Athenians were worshiping with their hands, they were worshiping with a monument, they were worshiping with their works. We as Christians claim to profess him as our Lord and Savior, and I propose to you that many times we worship him with the very same instruments. First of all, we'll notice the plurality of our worship. It has been said of the city of Athens, once again, there were so many gods that there were not even enough people to equal the number. Does that not accurately describe our culture today? Since when have we had the audacity to name a TV show American Idol? You say, we don't have idols? Excuse me, it's everywhere. American Idol, our musics, our sports, our careers, our hobbies, our relationships even. Anything can take the form of an idol in our lives. Anything can take the place of a god. Our personal tastes. My parents, when they were down here, by the way, I do miss them. My parents, when they were down here, especially my mother, was always on me about my personal walk with God, because when things get busy, when things get tough, when there's things to do, people to see, and sadly, in many cases, money to make, our relationship with God is many times the first thing that goes out the window. And my mother was sitting, she would tell me, you know, Kyle, you're spending all this time, and in some cases money, on physical fitness, for example. That was just the thing that I had picked up just a couple weeks previous to this incident. And she said, you spend all this time doing this, and you spend no time dealing with your spiritual health. And you know, the truth of the matter that she presented to me was my physical health and my physical fitness, my physical strength means nothing if I'm not strong enough to lift my Bible. And that is what I'm trying to bring to you today. We worship many things. What do you love? Do you love God first of all? We would all sit in the pew and we would raise our hands. Yes, I love Jesus first of all. God is, you know, preeminent in my life. In all things, he hath the preeminence. Just remember that that same God knows the truth. What gods are we serving? We all claim to love God and we offer evidences of our heartfelt devotion. We think we have the bases covered, and yet many of these fall short of just the minimal requirements for the true worship of our Savior. We've accepted Christ's salvation from hell. We've seized the rope that's been thrown to us as we are sinking in sin, dying and going to hell. We have seized the rope of rescue. We sing joyful hymns of praise and adoration to this Savior, and then as soon as we walk out the doors of the church, that's the last of it for the week. Throughout our lives, we portray only a lackadaisical display of ignorance while claiming to worship him. Who or what is actually occupying the throne room of our life? You know, all the sermons today have required a lot of internal evaluation. Mr. Hafner's sermon this morning during Sunday school, there was a lot of things that he touched on, so to speak, and more or less stepped on a lot of toes in my heart and life, where I had to sit back and think, okay, why am I seeing this in my life, and where does this come from? And, you know, just because you've been saved 60 years, just because you're a student at a Bible college, just because you want to be a candidate for the ministry, does not mean that you are exempt from needing to look into your own heart and life while the Word of God is being preached. Every time the Word of God is being preached, there is a message for each and every one of us, and we have to self-examine ourselves in order to reach that. Who or what is actually occupying the throne of your life, of my life? Just like the men of Athens, we have added God to a long list of other priorities without investing the time and effort necessary to truly know Him for who He is. Paul knew these men did not know God because their worship did not show it. I would strive to say that our worship does not show that we know Him truly either. Worship is an outward manifestation of an inward adoration. If we are not manifesting a love for God, we cannot truly worship Him. We've dealt with a plurality of gods. We're going to deal with the temples here. These men built temples that are still standing. They're marvelous. They're grand. We've talked about the Jerusalem temple and the temple to Jehovah, and it was one of the greatest standing buildings at its time. However, physical temples are not how we worship our God. We say, well, we don't have a temple. We have a church building. I know that's true. Are we not still caught up more in the temple many times than in the Lord of the temple? Spiritual temples, we can talk about them as our church and our church functions. They are good. They are a part of true worship. However, is it out of a loyalty of love or a drudgery of duty? You drag yourself out of bed. Do I drag myself out of bed? For example, I've just started working a different job, and it's third shift. Who's the right idea with that? And so starting tonight at 9 o'clock, my work week starts. And I go from 9 to 7, 4 days, and then from 9 to 5 or 6, depending upon how long the mandatory overtime is, Thursday night. And you know, I have been struggling when I first started that job. Am I going to come on Wednesdays? Because as it is, with that kind of job, I'm not running on more than 3.5 hours of sleep each day until maybe Friday, and I try to cram this and sort of make up for some of it. And I thought, is this going to become a priority, or am I going to make church enough of a priority that I'll just show up on Wednesdays, whether I feel like getting out of my bed and coming or not? Many times, that's not the decision that we come to. Our places of worship can become symbols of worship and then turn into a replacement of our worship. It doesn't matter whether I'm here on Wednesday night or not. It matters whether I'm all here on Wednesday night or not. Am I here because I love God, or am I here because the school requires it? Do you come to church because you love God, or do you come to church because you are worried about how people are going to think about you, how people are going to look at you? We've dealt with a plurality of gods. We worship many things. Maybe unintentionally, we fail to realize what we are putting above God. Many times we use the temple of the church building as a substitute for a true heart of worship. What about the works of our hands? We could certainly say church attendance again. After all Christ has done for me in sacrificing Himself on Calvary, do I truly desire to spend time with Him? Just for a few hours a week, expressing my thanks for Him. Or is it just a social obligation? Our devotions, have they grown stale? Are they simply a waste of time in our eyes? Are they hurried? Are they rushed? Or maybe just non-existent? Are we simply checking off our reading for the infamous Bible in a Year program? Or are we actually trying to find out what the Lord has to say to us? We all have heard the example of the love letter. For example, those of you that are married, look back to a time, and those of you that aren't married, look forward to a time where when somebody in your life is going to give you something that is pouring out their heart to you because they love you. Are you going to read that, or are you going to hand it to your buddy and say, hey man, read this and give me a summary? Or are you just going to put it on the desk because you're too busy? You need to go work out, or you need to go to work. No, you're going to make time to read that letter. Probably more than once. Yet we have somebody who loves us more than anybody else could ever love us, and we don't read it. We treat it like garbage most of the time. How about a fulfillment of obligations for social reasons? We can put everything else into this same category. Are we doing for God because of what He has done for me? Are you doing for God because of what He has done for you? What about a fulfilling of empty rituals? Now, these are not empty rituals, but they can be. Do I pray to God simply because it's expected, or because I'm in a last-ditch effort and nothing else is going to help me, so I finally turn to God? Do I actually appreciate the significance of communion? Do I actually reflect on what God did for me? Do I actually reflect on what that cup represents, what that piece of bread represents? Does that actually matter to me, Or is it just because everybody else is bowing their head and taking it, and you would be an ignorant fool if you passed it up? We don't look at it with that attitude, but that is the attitude that we have when we take it lightly. We don't look at prayer like that, but that is the attitude that we have when we pray simply because pastor asked us to pray in church, or because it's prayer meeting on Wednesday night. There is a serious neglect in man's worship. And I would beg to offer to y'all that there is a serious neglect in our worship as well. The nature of true worship, the worship of the believer, is once again an external manifestation of an inward adoration. It is very important that we realize that true worship stems from a true love. How do we do this? Number one, put Him first. If you love something, if you truly love something above everything else, it is going to take first place in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38 says it again. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." This statement is actually made four times in Scripture. When He says, "with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might," does it sound like there's room for anything else? No. When God is sitting on the throne room of your life, He does not want to be holding something in His lap, nor does He want to be sitting in something else's lap. There is one person that sits on that throne, and it should be God alone. It can't be God in sports. The one thing that I have always struggled with is God in my job. I will tell you, I'm a self-professed workaholic. And many times, just because I feel the need, and I think as all males especially, and maybe some women as well, we can identify with this. We need to know where that paycheck's coming from. I know I've got bills. I need to know where that green stuff is coming from that I can throw at that. I need to know what's going on with my life, and I need to know where my financial standing is going to be 10 months from now. And you know what I found out going through school? It does not work that way. It doesn't. And when you try to make life work that way, all that happens is you sell your family down the drain, you sell your God down the drain, and you sell all the fun in life down the drain too. I've done all three. I got a job rather early on. While most of everybody else in the youth group was, you know, still having the fun and game days. And it wasn't a bad thing. But everything taken to an extreme is bad. And, you know, I threw out a lot of my recreation. I threw away a lot of things that should have been necessary. For example, I always wished I continued playing the piano. I still can't, but I threw that out because I wanted to be able to work overtime. And you can't fit both of those in there. I stopped hanging out with a lot of my friends because I didn't have time for it. I stopped hanging out with my family. I was never home anymore because I didn't have time for it. And for the next 2 years of my life, even during the summer, I worked two jobs. I'm averaging 95 hours a week between the two of them. 1 week, I worked 112 straight hours. I was up for 72 hours straight that week. It's not like somebody doesn't know how to work, but you know, you want to look at my bank account and tell me where that money went? Mathematically, it never added up. It never did. I never could figure out why what was in my bank account did not match what I was putting in and what I was bringing out. I sat down and looked at the numbers. It does not make sense. You know why? Because God does not tolerate that attitude. God does not give you something that you can't handle. And you know, I've looked back on those 2 years where I wasted and ruined my relationship with my family over money, and guess what? God still didn't let me have it. And you know what? Many of you are going to grow up wanting to have the American dream, wanting your money, wanting your guns, wanting your trucks, wanting your land, wanting your this, your that, and your other thing. And you're going to bang your head against a brick wall your entire life, and God will never let you have that. As Pastor mentioned, I didn't want to be a student at Nebraska Baptist College. I wanted to go to Pensacola and take mechanical engineering because I wanted to be a pilot. I wanted to eventually be a private commercial pilot. And then eventually, after I saved up enough money and got enough flying hours under my belt, become a bush pilot in Alaska, buy my home, and enjoy myself. And on top of that, I wanted to be able to give my future family what I felt they needed. When my father came down here and went through school, he probably wouldn't want me telling this, but he would never tell you this, but it's okay. My dad spent his 401k on his school. My dad spent his life savings on his school. My dad left a model home in Maryland and a job that would feed a family of eight and still have much, much more to spare to come down to Podunk, Lattimore, where there is no such job in existence within 250 miles of this place, and a very much less than model home. And on on top of that a school bill and the stresses of trying to work, be a father, be a husband, and still make decent grades in school. And there were several years during that time that we ate peanut butter and jelly three times a day. There were times when we had ramen noodles twice a day. There were times when we only had two meals a day, and you know what? I hated him and I hated God for it. And I told him one time to his face, I said, Dad, I will never do that to my family. I said, I don't understand why you're allowing God to do that to us. They maintained a very good attitude, but I did not. And that was still my dream. I wanted to be able to do that. Why? Because it has a lot of financial stability to it. And there was a point in time in my life, I won't get into all the story or anything, it's time, we don't have time for it. We will say that God has a way of getting a hold of you, and many times it is very painful. And God will take what is ever necessary, like Garrett did mention in some of his sermon. God will take whatever is necessary to make sure that he gets you. Because he will not hold half your heart. It will be all of it or nothing. And when choice comes down and you have to make the choice, whether it is going to all go to God or going to all go to you, be very careful when you make that decision, and you'll know when it comes. Everything needs to go to God. Otherwise, you are not truly worshiping Him because you do not truly love Him. Lest I digress. Church house worship, we need to remember, is only a relatively minuscule part of our true worship to God. We see that the life of the believer in its totality is actually our act of worship. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." A heart that is truly overcome by a loving gratitude for the Savior will not hesitate to give him everything and to obey him in a way that pleases him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Why? For ye are bought with a price. And what a price!" Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Let's turn over there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This verse states it a little bit closer to home here. He says we are to present our bodies as a living what? A living sacrifice. And that's what it's going to be, because sometimes what you want and what God wants are not going to line up, and that's when it requires sacrifice. Let me state that a little bit differently. Sometimes your love for this and your love for the one that loves you are not going to see eye to eye. In that case, are you going to worship God, or are you going to worship your idol? Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 8 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." This narrows it down just a little bit more. You're a sacrifice whether you want to be one or not. You're on the altar whether you feel like it or not. That's what you signed up for when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're on that altar whether you want to be there or not. The question is, are you going to become an offering, or are you going to do everything you can to get off that altar? No matter what you do, you are a sacrifice, and the world is going to see your response. Are you going to honor God and worship Him with what the world can see of your life, or are you going to show everyone around you that they don't really need your Jesus, that He doesn't really matter, that He is just a figment of the imagination, that He is just a religious substitute that you made up because you're not strong enough to live without, you know, a made-up figure to, you know, kind of lean on over here? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men." In conclusion, it is true that church on Sundays, Wednesday night, and whenever the doors are open is a part of worship. It is true that your tithes are a part of worship. It is true that all the extracurricular service you can do for God is in fact a part of worship. But there's one very serious catch. For all those of you that are married, you're going to understand this. For all those of you that aren't, just imagine it and try to figure out how it's going to play out. Husbands, if you came home to your wife and just said, just put a check on the table and then went to bed and got up the next morning and went to work and the next payday just came back, put a check on the table and went to bed, and that's the only interaction you ever had with your wife, how long do you think that marriage is going to last? If she says, honey, I need something, and you more or less don't actually throw the money in this illustration, but you give her the money to do so, and that's just it. And basically all you do is just provide for her. How long is that marriage going to last? I think all the wives here and wives-to-be would very readily say that they don't want your money. They don't want your attention if it's forced. They don't want your time if it's only as much as necessary. And they don't want whatever gifts you give them as long as that's all. They want you first. They don't marry somebody for a paycheck. Well, at least we're not supposed, people that, you know, in our group aren't supposed to do that. I mean, maybe Donald Trump's wife does, but, you know, anyways. They didn't marry you for your paycheck. They didn't marry you because of your social status. They didn't marry you because they felt that you would be able to give them security through the rest of their life, even though that is a very important part. It's just like our worship for God. They married you because they loved you. We as Christians, we throw our money at God. We throw our time at God. We throw our service at God, and we expect Him to be happy. We expect Him to enjoy it. We expect Him to accept it and to bless us for it. And then when that doesn't happen, we get angry at God because He's not holding up His end of the deal. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your time. God doesn't want your extracurricular service. He wants your love. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd be with us here today. Lord, that we would take all the things that we've heard in your house today to heart, Lord. And most of all, that we would worship you truly, Lord, that there would be a love, a sincere, honest adoration for the God who saved us, dwelling inside our hearts, Lord, and that in turn would be evidence in our worship. Lord, I pray that it help us to put you back on the throne where you rightfully belong, and make sure that you always have the preeminence in our lives.